2 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For you're not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I planned, do I do according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us as God, who also has sealed us and given us a spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. How important is sincerity to you? Are you a sincere person? I sincerely hope so. The world we live in is filled with pretense. It's one of those things that I detest. Pretense. People pretending to be things they are not. You know, a pretense. The world is full with a focus on the outward appearances. And the issue with that is then that a person's outward appearance, you know, there's a contradiction to what's going on the inside of the person. Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of his day for that. Remember, he said in Matthew 23 verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you'll receive the greater condemnation." So think about it. These were the spiritual leaders of the nation. They were the ones who was really in charge of getting the nation plugged into God, and they were pretending to be something they were not. They looked like that on the outside. They were taking advantage of the people, even the widows. Isn't that amazingly sad? But in the public, as they pray these beautiful long prayers in their robes, and they look so holy from the outside. You would see them, and people would think, I would never be as holy as a Pharisee. But the thing is, inside, Jesus said to them in Matthew 23, verse 27 to 28, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." I want to tell you, the Lord hates hypocrisy. Why is that? Because hypocrisy is lying. It's lying to yourself about what the reality is. It's lying to other people. And you know what? It's even trying to lie to God. It's like trying to tell God that you are something that you are not, just like the Pharisees did. And it often means that if you are lying to others, then your whole life is a lie in that sense, if they perceive you to be something that you are not. As Paul said to them before in 1 Corinthians 3:18, he says, "Let no one deceive himself." I think it's so important not to be deceived ourselves. He says, "If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." He said to the Galatian church, he says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." That's a problem in the world today. We want to live with people play online games, and that's their reality. That's the kind of world we live in today. People want to escape from the reality that they really are. They want to be something that they are not because they're trying to ignore what they are really inside. And living hypocrisy is living a lie. It's living a life of deception. You know what? And our enemy loves that. If he can keep you in deception, living a lie like that, he loves it. But on the other hand, we have sincerity. Sincerity is something that the Lord loves. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, he says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith." And so this is just the background of today's study that we want to look at. Paul was a sincere servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, when he preached, when he taught, when he wrote these letters, whatever Paul did, when he was sending these epistles to all the different churches, he meant every single word. He was sincere about it. He had no ulterior motives. He was not trying to raise money for himself. He was not trying to make a living. He was not trying to do anything except to help them. And secondly, most importantly, to please God. That's the reason why Paul was doing everything that he was doing. So when we serve God in sincerity, we continue to give and to love without being, you know, expecting to be thanked. A lot of people do things because they want to get something back. But if you are just sincerely serving the Lord, you are just helping people, loving people, no matter if someone, you know, praises you or thanks you or applauds you, because it's not about that. The thing is, then your joy comes from seeing people change and grow and come nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the real joy is found then. That's what Paul was doing. Last week, we talked about the life of suffering that he lived. Paul had a hard life, and we looked at a number of those things last week. And in all of that, he was just steadfastly putting his eyes, putting his focus on Jesus, serving the Lord without worrying how it's affecting him personally. He just gave himself completely to serve the Lord. His eyes were fixed on Jesus. And he really served the Lord with a pure heart, with a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. So today, if you're taking notes, I've just entitled the study, Encouraged in Sincerity. And I think as we look even at this introductory part of the chapter this morning, we can be encouraged by Christians by seeing the example that Paul gave us of sincerity, because he is absolute example of that. And the first thing you can write down is sincerity and intention. Look at verse 12 there. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in a world in simplicity and godly sincerity. So our boasting, he says, our glory, our rejoicing is the witness of our conscience. So Paul is really defending himself against these accusations. There are times, most of the time, as Christians, we don't need to defend ourselves. You know, because if someone just says something about you, it doesn't really matter, because the Lord is our defense attorney, right? The Lord is the one standing up for us. We don't need to defend ourselves. But this specific case had more to do with, it was not a personal thing for Paul. It had to do with the spiritual health of the community, of the church. And for that reason, Paul was defending himself against this accusation, because they said, this guy is unpredictable, and because of that, he's unreliable. And that was the what his enemies were saying about him. So now Paul simply says that he has a clear conscience before God, and he says, I trust that you will understand that. If you just look at who I am, who my heart, what my heart is towards you, because they were so accustomed to ministers that were manipulating them. You know, unfortunately, even today in the world, there are many ministers who try to manipulate people by making them feel guilty. All the people are into the money scheme and all those kind of things. There are many people who try to manipulate God's people by what they can get from them. And it's so sad. And they just figured Paul is the same as all the rest, you know. Obviously, the things that he's saying, it's like he's saying that because he wants to get something from us. Paul said, basically, I'm not speaking through the dog. Have you ever met people like that? You know, they want to say something to you, but they don't say it to you straight. So there's a little dog, and they say, hey, Fifi, you know, this is what we want to tell the people. And it's like, and they sort of speak through the dog, you know. And so Paul is basically saying, you know, I'm not speaking through Fifi here. I'm sincere in everything that I say. The things that I write is the things that I mean. Everything is straightforward. He said he was coming to them in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. But then he didn't. Things changed. And they said, aha, see, he's just like the others. He says he will come, and then he doesn't come. And so they had become cynical, and they just figured he wasn't trustworthy in what he said, just like the rest of the guys. But he says, we have conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. If only all confessing Christians could say that in honest truth. You know, that's the way that we conduct ourselves in the world. But he's not defending himself, like I say, for his own sake. He's defending himself for the gospel's sake. He knew that there was much at stake, because now everything, if they start doubting his character, like he's just one of those, then everything that he wrote in the epistles, everything that he's been sharing with them as a church would be drawn into doubt. Then like, oh yeah, look at that thing. So what about that thing that he said? And then we can, you know, there's a problem with when it comes to biblical doctrine and that kind of thing. So Paul was worried for them. He was trying to be example, like a father to them, and he didn't want the relationship damaged. He didn't want them to suffer in their understanding of the gospel. And he says, we conducted ourselves, first of all, in simplicity. So simplicity, think about, is the opposite of duplicity. Duplicity is when you are being deceitful, when you are being dishonest, when you are being a hypocrite. And so it speaks of a simple, wholehearted devotion to the Lord, you know, where everything else is secondary. It's like a simple life. If you're really a simple Christian, like one of our, what we say is simply teaching the word simply. That's what we believe. We believe Christianity is simply knowing God and being obedient to what he says. It's straightforward if you just want to live in that simplicity. And so it means sincerely seeking his glory and his will as the ultimate priority in everything we do, because it means our intentions. It's just simple. I'm not seeking anything outside what God is giving me. It's also simply taking God at his word and trusting him completely by walking in obedience. You know, the simple Christian life is a blessed life because God says something in the word, and you're just like, okay, that's what God says. So that's it. That settles it. It's not like, yeah, but what about this and what about this? You know, it's just like a simple belief, like a child. Jesus said, if you want to come into the kingdom of God, you need to be like a child. A child just takes you at your word, you know, and that's the thing that he's talking about, a simplicity that's like Abraham. Think about the life of Abraham that he lived. He's the father of faith. And the great example, like one of those things where God said to him, you know, take your son, your only son, and go offer him. And Abraham's like, hectic. But he's like, okay, sure, it's simple. God said it, I'll do it. He didn't go like, Lord, but why, and this and that. I mean, it was a severe thing. It's a great challenge of his faith, but he just had a simple faith in God. God is God. He knows what he's talking about. He's in control of all things. God says to do this. Okay, Lord, I'll do that. It's a simple life. The second thing he says there is godly sincerity. Now, sincerity is a purity that comes out of simplicity. It comes from simplicity. It's really, you can almost say, the effect of simplicity. It means to be straightforward, to be honest, to be genuine, to be reliable. You know, there's no deceit, there's no hypocrisy, and that's the kind of thing that Paul was coming across with. This is who I am towards you. I've been wanting to connect you to Jesus and get you completely connected. That was my only, I have got no ulterior motives here whatsoever. And so, when we're totally devoted to God, we live consistent lives of speaking the truth in love and then being reliable. If that's your life, you know, simplicity and godly sincerity, that's who you are. You're just looking to serve the Lord, whatever he gives to you. You're not concerned about yourself. Yourself is not the focus. And it's all part of how we glorify and enjoy the Lord. Because you know what? If you really walk in simplicity and godly sincerity, you'll be someone who will be afraid to do anything that will bring shame on your Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing is, before you do something, you're like, but if I do that, how will it reflect my master? That will be, you know, the outlook of your life. The things that you do will be motivated by your love for God. You will not try to do anything that will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You know, that word sincerity is an amazing word. It really comes from the Greek and from the Latin. The Greek word there is the word ilikrinia, and it means genuine, or it means pure when examined by the sun. And that makes sense if you look at the Latin part, which is sinceris, and that means without wax. So you say, what does without wax mean? Well, let me tell you, this is what happened in the old days. You remember, you look at the Roman times, and there was all these sculptures. The guys had a lot of sculpting done. You know, they didn't have the kind of canvas paintings and things we do today. They don't have multimedia. So what these guys did is they, when they had money, they got a guy to make a sculpture either of their own bust, and they would, like, you know, look great, and that this guy would sculpt this thing, and they would have all these sculptures in their garden. So sculptures was a big thing in the Roman era. You could see a lot of that online. If you maybe go to the British Museum or somewhere, you can see the sculptures of all the past Caesars and that kind of thing. They were all sculpted. And so what happened is now you are sculpting someone, and obviously marble is expensive. Those guys are amazing, those sculptors. They take a block and they take everything away until just the sculpture remains. That's seriously impressive. But sometimes there would be a oops. You know, maybe the guy said, well, you know, maybe my nose is looking too fat. Just take off a little bit of my nose or something, you know. And this guy, as he's working, he's like, oh, you know, there goes like the whole nostril, you know, like, oh, it's. And what do you do? It's not like undo, delete, tipex. It's nothing like that, you know. So what do you do when you've got this whole sculpture, you've been working on it forever, and then suddenly there's a chip in the marble and it's a problem. So what the guys would do, the clever guys, they would take wax and they would do the part that's broken, they would fill in the cracks or whatever with a wax. And so when they sell it, the thing would look real. The thing would look great. And the guy would put it in his garden. As the statue is standing in his garden, the sun would be up. And suddenly the nose would start running over the face of the sculpture. And like, hey, that's not a sincere sculpture. You know, and that's the word for sincerity. It's like, it's not sincere. It's not genuine. It looked like the real thing when I bought it, but it wasn't. And so that's to explain to you the word sincerity without wax. And so Paul is saying to them, guys, we are the real thing. We're not trying to fool you. We're not trying to pull wax over your eyes or something, you know. We live a godly life of sincerity before you because we're not trying to hide anything from you. We're not doing anything in the background. And so Paul basically saying, when we promised to visit you, he was sincere in that. He says, my motives were right. I was sincerely wanting to come to you when I said I was going to come visit you. Look at what he says there in that same verse 12 there. He says, we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. So not with fleshly wisdom. Paul says, you know, we never ever trust in the flesh. You know, that's something that we try to promote at Calvary too, is we don't want to rely on the flesh. We want to rely on the Spirit of God when we make our choices. 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul said, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So what is worldly or fleshly wisdom? It's a wisdom that draws from the flesh instead of from God. Wisdom is important to have in his life, but there's an earthly wisdom that draws you to the things of the world, and there's a wisdom that comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ. James speaks of this wisdom in James 3 verse 14. He says, from that wisdom comes from an earthly sensual wisdom. He says, comes bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. And then he continues in verse 15. He says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You see, as long as self-seeking comes into the picture, you're not sincere. Because then you want something for yourself. Paul says, that's not us. We didn't care about ourselves. We weren't thinking of it. We're just serving you. Paul says, I wasn't playing you guys because he was a man who let go of all his worldly passions and possessions and desires. Philippians 3 verse 7, Paul said so clearly, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. That's something that you can only say in sincerity when Christ has become everything to you, when you've lost everything else. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy your deepest need. And so that's the kind of thing where you say, whatever things were gained to me, I counted them as rubbish, as loss, just to serve Jesus. But he says there in the same verse, but by the grace of God. Because we cannot produce godly sincerity in ourselves. Just like all the great qualities and characteristics that we want in our lives as Christians. It's not like, okay, this week I'm going to be sincere. I'm going to be sincere. You know, just focus your energy and your attention. You don't do it like that. It has to come by the grace of God. Because the kind of sincerity that God wants to see in us is only something that He can work in us through His Holy Spirit. And so only a work of God's grace can bring that genuineness that God desires in us. Matthew 23 verse 26, Jesus again, speaking to the Pharisees, he said, blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. And then we know, Matthew 6:33, Jesus said clearly, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you. It's a simple life, you see. And so, more abundantly towards you. So Paul's heart was towards them. Look at verse 13. He says, we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. So basically, I meant what I'm saying to you. Everything I've written down was meant exactly as it's written down. Because they were cynical, they thought, you know, Paul said, Paul, you say yes, but you really mean no. He says something, but he doesn't do it. That's the attitude. And so he assured them, I meant it. There's no hidden motives or meanings behind the things I wrote. And then he says, I trust that you will understand even to the end. So I trust there will be no further confusion among you about these things. Verse 14, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. So he's basically saying, come on, guys, you know me. You know, let us rejoice in each other. You are my boast, my rejoicing. And I'll boast in you and you boast in me kind of thing. Because we are family. We love each other. And he's speaking like a father to the church of God. He wasn't boasting in his accomplishments and his successes. Paul's not saying that's where his boasting lies. Guess where Paul's boasting lies? His boasting was in the lives of those people he led to Christ. He's like, look at the grace of God that has changed that people. I'll boast in that. Paul wasn't saying anything about himself. He wasn't focused on their weakness in the flesh. That's the amazing thing about the Apostle Paul. I mean, he had a real close relationship to the Lord. He could so easily look at other people and say, hey, come on, you better pull up your socks. What kind of Christian are you? Look at the things that's going on in your life. No, Paul never did that. He saw the people, even the saints, he called them, of Corinth. He saw them as positionally in Christ, which means he saw them, he tried to see them as much as he could as Jesus sees them, completely without sin. When you get saved, It's not because of what you've done. It's because of the grace of God. It's because God has done everything in you. So you can never say, look at me. And for that reason, Paul knows that. And he looks at other people. And as he looks at them sincerely, like, yes, God is busy with the work of grace in your life. Praise him for that, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit. So he said, you are our boasting, our rejoicing. You're a treasure to us. And then he says, in the day of the Lord Jesus. So basically, as you will discover, he says, you are a treasure to us. You won't know it now, but when the day of Jesus comes, then you'll see you are my treasure. Then you'll understand it. The second thing, if you're taking note, is sincerity and confidence. Look at verse 15. He says, and in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit, to pass by weight of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. So in this confidence, I intended to come to you. He was sincerely confident in God and also in his work in the people. And that's why he promised to see them after he stripped from Macedonia in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 5. He says, listen guys, I will come to you. He was on his way to collect an offering. Remember, he was doing the circuit through all the Gentile churches, and he was just collecting money from all of them, not for himself, but for the church in Jerusalem. He wanted the Gentile churches to bless the first church, the one in Jerusalem, that was really struggling financially. And so as he was doing this circuit, he was on his way to collect this offering. 1 Corinthians 4:19, he said to them, I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. Remember that part? Paul said it very clearly. He says, I will come to you if the Lord wills. I mean, it's all God's plan. It's not my plan. So he was sincere in his intention to come to them, and he meant every word, but he was delayed. And then as he was delayed, his enemies accused him of being unfaithful, of being unreliable, untrustworthy, because he said he'll do it. Now he didn't come and didn't do it. And so his plans changed then, and he decided to see them first on the way to Macedonia and then on the way back again. He's like, isn't that great? Then you'll have a second benefit, is what he speaks about. I'll see you on the way there and I'll see you on the way back because I really just have a heart for this church. He says in verse 16, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you. So this was his plan at that stage. But his first plan was to visit on the way to Macedonia. And that visit, we know, turned out to be the painful visit. So as he went to them, it wasn't what he expected. He expected it to be a great time of fellowship because he's already written them a letter. But this visit, Paul refers to later on as a painful visit. It was a visit of confrontation. And because it was so unpleasant, Paul then thought, well, it won't be beneficial for the church if I come back again. They just need to settle down a bit. The Holy Spirit has to do some work. If I go back now again, I'll just be harsh on them. It will may not be a good thing for them. And so instead, he sent them a letter. And this letter he refers to as the severe letter. Titus took this letter from Ephesus and he took this letter to them. And so they were thinking like, okay, so Paul doesn't come back and he just sends us a letter. What is all that about, you know? But really, his heart was, he didn't want to come and confront them again. He's like, man, I've done that a number of times. These guys just don't want to. But he wanted to show up and just have a great relationship with them. So they thought that, you know, if he was a man of integrity, he would have come to them in person. He also says, to be helped by you on my way. That's referring to an ancient tradition because the village would sort of like the first part of the journey, they would really walk with him. You know, it's just that fellowship kind of thing. Paul says, that was my heart. I wanted to come to you, to be with you, be in fellowship, that you may help me on my way. But then, you know, it was a painful visit and it was not a good thing to come to you right then. Verse 17. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Paul says, was this just a flippant thing? You know, I didn't just like, oh yes, I'm not going there anymore. He said very clearly, all the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh that with me that it should be yes, yes, and no, no. So Paul didn't plan his life by the flesh. Paul didn't operate in the flesh. He tried to stay as far away from the flesh as he could. And so Paul wanted to be directed by the Holy Spirit, just like we all seek. We wanted our lives to be moved by God, not by our own plans and our own desires. And so he says that with me, yes, yes, and no, no. So because the plans changed, they said, he said yes, but he really means no. So you can't trust Paul because he says yes, but when he says yes, he really means no. So surely they were disappointed, but they couldn't blame him because they couldn't really see his heart. Verse 18, he says, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. So I love the fact that he now connects it. It's a serious thing he does. He connects it to God. He says, because God is faithful. We all know God is faithful. That was one of the established things, especially in church, that God is faithful. He says, as God is faithful. So he was really almost like making an oath, a serious oath, by the absolute fact that God is faithful. And he says, as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. So he wasn't saying one thing and doing another, because basically Paul's plan blew up. He couldn't help it. He was a man of integrity, just as God is true to his promises, so Paul would be true to his promises. And so Paul was sincere in his intention. He was sincere in his confidence in God and in them. And thirdly, if you're taking note, sincerity in Christ. Look there at verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. The thing is, Jesus' yes is always yes, is what Paul is saying. Don't confuse anything else. Just because you've heard some things or you think some things, everything I said to you is true. Everything that Jesus' yes is yes. Remember what Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:37. He says, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So because Jesus said it, it was a virtue in Paul's life. So he's like, if you guys only understood me, I live that my yes may be yes and my no may be no. And now you're questioning that about me. But it's not about me. He says it's about the bigger picture of the gospel. So don't tell someone as a Christian, hey, bro, I'll be praying for you if you don't going to pray for them. Or even worse, don't tell him, I am praying for you if you haven't prayed for them. You know, that's not being sincere. It's just like when we serve one another, we want to be a fellowship, a family. When we say something to one another, we must mean exactly what we say. We just be plain, straightforward, simple, and in sincerity. You know, imagine if we just dealt with one another like that. There's no, you know, like talking through the dark kind of thing like I just mentioned. It's just like, you know, you say something and you mean exactly what you say. Isn't that what a Christian is supposed to be, a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Like, why do we play games? Like, people say things because they say something to get a reaction. It's like almost like playing a game. You don't want to do that. You just want to say what the truth is, and people must be able to take you at your word for what you say. And so, don't tell someone in the church something like that if you're not praying for them. Because Paul preached a Jesus who is completely faithful, reliable, and trustworthy always. And so now he's saying, this is the Jesus I preach, so it shouldn't be right. It wouldn't be right for me as his apostle to speak like from two mouths, because I'm a reflection. I'm an ambassador of Christ, really. And so it would be wrong for you to jump on the bandwagon so quickly and to question my character, because God called me to deliver his message to you. So because of who God is, you know, you should just take a moment before you just criticize me, saying that he couldn't so sincerely and strongly preach a faithful Jesus and be untouched by that Jesus himself. Verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. What a great verse. I think this is the key verse here this morning. All the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's what he's bringing across. God never takes up something that he cannot carry out. Isn't it an amazing thing to just know about God? You never have to wonder about God. If God has said something, especially if it's written down in his word, he will do it. Up until date, we have most of the prophecies in the scripture being fulfilled. 30% roughly of the Bible is prophecy. Most of that prophecy has already been fulfilled. There's a little bit of the prophecy that still has to come about the future events. So we know, just like the rest was fulfilled, the same will be with the future. Okay, so he is very clearly saying, you know, that God never makes a mistake. I say to you always, God never goes, oops. Or God never says, oh, I'm so sorry. You know, I was planning to do that in your life, but then the circumstances, you know, just messed everything up. God is sovereign. So it's just great for us to know that the God we serve knows exactly what he says, and whatever he says, he will do it. So God never, ever fails to keep his promises, and Christ is the amen to every promise of God, is what Paul is saying. Jesus is pretty much the assurance to us that God's promises are all true, because he's the fulfillment of them. Think about the Old Covenant. Over and over and over again, the Old Covenant. It says, if you do this, then you will be blessed. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do that, you'll be blessed. The new covenant is not like that. The new covenant is focused in Jesus Christ, because he has done it already. The new covenant is yes and amen. And that yes and amen is in Jesus Christ. It's because of Jesus that we have that amazing yes and amen. That we know if we are in him, we're fine. You know, God is the fulfillment of God's promises. So meaning that God's word is absolutely true always, and you can stake everything you have on that. Because he even says at the end of verse 20, to the glory of God through us. So God is glorified in that. It's all about his glory. Verse 21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. So his sincerity was in Christ. Paul saying, you know, whoever I am because of what I am in Christ. It reminds them that he and the others, they were commissioned by God. It's like, I didn't take this upon myself. I didn't decide, like, pick me. I want to be apostle. It's God called me. And so he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He's saying, this work that's been happening here was because God chose me, because God was doing it through me. It wasn't because I did it. Indicating that an understanding should have been made to them to reject that quick and unfounded accusations against him. And then we see there that word anointed. Look there at verse 21. He establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Now, the only other mention of this word anointing is in 1 John 2:20 and 1 John 2:27. And it's an anointing that's common to all believers, because there are church circles where it's like, oh yeah, you know, he's got the anointing, or whatever. It's like sort of like a super spiritual, super saint kind of thing. Those are the ones who are anointed. The way that it says it in the Word of God is every Christian is anointed. Because it speaks about the Holy Spirit. There's not a super class of Christians, you know, and those are the anointed ones. That if you are in Jesus Christ, you are anointed. And so it just means the idea about behind anointed is that we are prepared and empowered for service. It's the second thing that the Holy Spirit does. First of all, the Holy Spirit anoints us. Secondly, he says in verse 22, who has also sealed us and given us a Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So the second thing is, the sealing, and the seal speaks of ownership. Think about the old times when there was written, Roman times, you had a seal. You know, normally, oftentimes, you put it on the wax or whatever. You had put your seal on something. So the seal meant two things. It means, first of all, that thing is identified with me. And secondly, that thing is protected by me. My seal is on that. That's mine. And so this is what he says. The Holy Spirit God has given to us as a seal on our lives. The Holy Spirit is the one who identifies us with Christ and who protects us. The Holy Spirit is evidence that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit is truly in you, there's only one way that it can happen. It's by believing in Jesus Christ. And so he dwells in us to protect us and to identify us. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so that's why, very importantly, Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Because we as Christians are sealed and anointed, but we're walking in this world. Now, if you as a Christian who has God's seal on you, you're walking everywhere you're going with the seal of the Holy Spirit on you. That's Jesus' mark on you, like his identification mark. And if you get into carnality, into worldliness, into the flesh, into things of the world, then Jesus is like, my seal is on you. You know, look what you are doing, and you are taking my seal wherever you are going. So it sort of brings a seriousness into our understanding that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and for that reason, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Because if we do things that are contrary to the Spirit, if we do things of the flesh, then we are not. Then the inside is different to the outside. Then we are being hypocrites. Do you understand what I'm saying? So Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14, he says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of the glory. And that's exactly what he says. Point number 3 here in verse 22, he says, has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So thirdly, the Holy Spirit is also given as a guarantee. And the word guarantee, it sort of means like a down payment. That's the idea what we have here. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment for the fullness of everything that God will still do in you. Remember, we are still in these bodies of flesh. We are still in the world. Everything is not complete yet. Yes, in the eternal perspective, we are in Christ. Everything is done. But there will still come that point where everything will finally be settled. And so the Holy Spirit is not only the seal and not only protection, but it's also that guarantee that what God has started in you, Bible says very clearly, the work that he's begun in you, he will complete until the day of Christ. And so that same guarantee that we have, the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of a greater thing to come. That's why Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God or daughters of God. The idea is like, if you are moved, if your life daily is directed by the Spirit, then that shows God's seal is on you, you are a child of God. But if you are daily directed by your own thinking, by the flesh, by the world, then, you know, that seal is sort of looking odd. It's a hypocrisy going on in your life. Verse 23. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. So Paul is now taking a serious oath again. For this, it's such a serious thing to Paul. He's like, you cannot misunderstand me when I said that I'm intended to come to you, because the whole message of Paul was connected to his trustworthy character. And that's why he's defending it. He's serious about it. And he calls God as a witness. He says, to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. So they assumed, how easily we assume, right? It's just so easy to assume something of someone. Someone does something, you hear something, oh, that person, that happened. But it's a Christian brother or sister, and you just assume the worst of them. That's not good, you know? That's not walking in sincerity towards one another. You want to assume the best of each other. And so these people just assume that Paul didn't come to them because of selfish reasons. Like, oh, he just didn't feel like it. It was like a flippant thing. They thought he was afraid of conflict and not a man of integrity. But Paul now sets them straight, and he says it's out of concern for them that he didn't visit them at that time. So Paul's basically saying, you know, it is a good thing that the Lord closed the doors and changed the plans, because if I came to you at that time that I said I would come, it wouldn't have been good, because I would have shown up and I would have been harsh. It's almost like when your children are doing naughty things, you know, they are messing up and you're like, hey, you want me to come in there? You know, and like, no, we don't want you to come in here. That's the kind of idea. So that's exactly what Paul really, you know, said to them. He said to them in 1 Corinthians 4:21, he says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So Paul is saying to them, you want me to come in there? It's like, I didn't think it would be good for me now to come in there, because it would just explode the situation. There was still stuff that needed to be sorted out. And that's why I didn't come to spare you, because I was out of concern for you. And sometimes, I mean, I know I've done it as a father too. It's just like, I'm just not going to fight that thing right now, because, you know, for their own benefit, it's just not going to do it right now. So there is a time like that. Because it would have been necessary for him to rebuke them at that time, and he didn't want to do it again. Verse 24. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. So Paul is saying something very important in the day and age we live in. He says, we're not trying to lord it over you. You know what? There are ministers that are loving leaders, and there are ministers that are lording leaders. The ones who wants to control the people that the Lord has made them overseers of. That's never ever what God wanted. Unfortunately, in many churches, there are pastors who want to rule over the flock. 1 Peter 5 verse 3, Peter speaks about the same thing. He says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Paul. So this is what Paul is saying. This is my heart. I wasn't trying to rule you or to direct you or to make you do things. I was trying to help you to get closer to God. That's my main focus of my life. Jesus, you know, entrusts his flock to the shepherds, but the flock never ever belongs to the shepherds. And it's very important, I think, for all of us to realize that. The flock, the church, is God's. He puts someone there to be an under shepherd for a season as long as he chooses, but the church belongs to God. It's his people. You get these movements that's called heavy shepherding. It's a terrible thing where people want to be controlling other people. They're watching how you tithe. They're telling you what to do with your money. They're telling you what to do with your decisions. You have to come to them before you can marry someone. They'll tell you, okay, no, you can't marry that person. Oh, yes, you can marry that person. That's like taking control of someone's life. God never, ever intended his ministers to rule over people. He intended his ministers to serve people. That's why at Calvary we teach servant leadership. Every position in leadership is a position in service. You are serving the people. He says there, look at how beautiful it is. He says, but are fellow workers for your joy. So yes, there's a time for discipline. There's a time where church discipline needs to take place, just like in a family, that kind of thing, for stubborn sheep, because sheep can be stubborn. But it's not for ruling over them. It's for directing them to the Lord. It's always for reconciliation, for bringing them closer to Jesus. But he says, we are fellow workers for your joy. He's like, we are in this thing together, guys. That's why we are here. And we are placed here to help you in your joy, to get close to the Lord Jesus Christ. True ministry is never about dominating people, but to be helpers of their joy as we point them to Jesus. And this is a great tip, by the way, for any Christian. If you want to help anyone who comes to you with any problem, just learn to do this. Point to Jesus. Don't try to help people in yourself. You can never effectively help someone in yourself. But you can do. Listen, let's just see what the Bible says. Look, here's a verse in Scripture. You know, and you just give them the Word of God. You point them to Jesus because then they will be truly helped. And so this is how Paul saw himself, a loving leader, not a lording leader. In 1 Corinthians 3:5, listen to what he said about himself. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. So Paul, when he looked at himself, he's not like, I'm this apostle. He's just like, who am I? Nothing. I'm just a vessel that God has used to bring you close to himself. So he clearly and humbly said in 2 Corinthians 4:5, we do not preach ourselves. Unfortunately, there are many today who preach themselves. He says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Like I said, a true leader is a servant as far as Jesus is concerned. That's the same thing that Jesus taught us from the beginning. What did Jesus do? When all the disciples were sitting by a table, he took off his robe, he took the towel, he girded himself, he started washing their feet. Remember, Peter's like, hey, Lord, what are you doing? You can't do that. I mean, it's like the job for the lowest slaves. And Jesus says, as I have done unto you, you do unto one another. He's given them an example. If you want to serve people, then you will be a place of leadership. And so he says there lastly, for by faith you stand. If you live to please God, then you can withstand many misunderstandings if you're plugged into the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. I mean, there's a lot of things that happen to us. We're all people. We mess up. I say something. You hear something. Like, the devil always wants to try and separate people from one another. He always wants to bring division between people. But if you are plugged into faith, if you're walking a Christian life of sincerity, then that won't be a problem for you because you won't just assume that someone is doing something horribly wrong or you won't assume the worst of them. You look at them like Paul looked at them and say, you know, they are positionally in Christ. God is busy working in their life and we're just going to love the Lord together. Philippians 1:27, Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or an absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So as we come to the end of this chapter, as we're looking to Paul as he is looking to Jesus, we see sincerity in his life. And I think we can learn a lot from the sincerity we see in Paul. People must be able to take you at your word. If you're a Christian, that should be a given, that when you say something, you mean it. You have to watch your words. Otherwise, how will they take the word that you're trying to share with them as truth if they can't trust the words that you say to them, right? So there's a connection there. Paul didn't shy away from difficult relationships, just like we should never shy away from difficulties, but he put the true needs of the people, the relationship before his own. He's like, whatever it takes to bless this relationship. And in the Christian life, it will take that from you. Like I said to you last week, a life of suffering. Just the fact if you want to love people and serve them, there's going to be suffering involved. Because people are difficult. We're all difficult. We are just, you know, in the flesh most of the time. And so it's a hard thing. And for that reason, you know, we don't want to put anything in between the relationship. And then be genuine. Because as a sincere Christian, the good news is you never have to pretend to be something that you're not. Because you're in Christ. You never have to have this image of, oh, I'm able to pray. Like we're going to have the week of prayer, 1-7 January. It's not about sitting there and praying amazing prayer. People say, wow, just hear that person pray. No, it's about connecting to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about speaking to Jesus. As I said to you before, you know, one of the most frequent prayers of my life is help. You know, it's not a eloquent prayer. It's just like, Lord, now, please help. You know, it's like this, and the Lord answers prayer. And so as we get together for that, you know, I want us to be unconcerned with one another. What will other people think? That's why I don't want to pray because I don't want. It's not about how you sound. It's not about a pretense. We're not Pharisees. We want to be sincere Christians. We just want to seek the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sitting with my brothers and sisters, and Lord, this is on my heart. And you just want to pray what is on your heart straightforward. That's as easy as it should be. You see, the God we serve is faithful. The God we serve cannot lie, the Bible tells us. He will never, ever go back on his word. And because of that, we are called to be witnesses of him. And so that makes us think, that we need to be directed by the Spirit. So we don't say things that we don't mean. So we don't be bad witnesses of Him. We want to be true witnesses. And so the last question I have for you is, how do we develop godly sincerity? Think first of all by laying aside selfishness and desires. That's something you have to pray about constantly. You have to pray that the Lord will teach you and show you and draw you out of yourself, that life will stop revolving around yourself. Get rid of everything that could be an obstacle in following Jesus wholeheartedly. Like Paul says, I counted everything a loss so I can follow Christ. That's the point where we ultimately want to get to. And don't think like, oh, that's too holy for me, I'll never make it. You will never make it. That's why you need the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit can do that in you. And so, secondly, by walking in the Spirit and not being walking in the flesh, being led and directed by God. I think that's the key of a Christian life. If you are every day, every moment, plugged into the Lord, that's why he says, pray without ceasing. You are moving through your day and you're like, Lord, what do you want? If you are directed by the Spirit, then you will be in the good place. If you're directed by the flesh, everything will be bad. I'll close with Philippians 1 verse 9 to 11. It says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God.